Pastor, for the things we can learn this evening that are so important to us, because we realize that without thy word, we're nothing. Without the instruction from thy truth, we would wander aimlessly through life trying to figure out any plan that would be satisfactory. We realize that in our own devices, we'd be led astray. And so we praise thee for thy clear-cut announcements of thy word, which tell us exactly what thou wouldst have us be. May we learn this evening as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, our studies from Titus chapter 2. So far, you can look in your notes to make sure that you have everything down correctly. We covered part of the exegesis, and then we started a study on the doctrine of redemption. What led to that was simply the opening phrase that is found in Titus 2. It begins with the relative pronoun os, which again is related to the subject of the previous verse, namely the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the main verb, the aorist active indicative from didomi. That's D-I-D-O-M-I. And of course, didomi, meaning to give or to give of oneself, also to willingly give in some translations, as well as to be appointed. And I think all of these are implied by virtue of the fact that our Lord was appointed to give himself as a ransom for our sins. Then himself as the reflexive third person masculine of iaftu. And then we had that very beautiful preposition, the strongest preposition in the Greek language, to describe the area of substitution, hyper. That's E-P-E-R. And it means on behalf of, for the sake of, or in the place of. To literally take someone's place. And so when you realize that, you begin to understand by the prepositional use alone that Christ took our place, and therefore rightfully we belonged on the cross, and we belonged being judged for our sins. But instead, our Lord takes our place, he is judged for our sins, and the sinless dies for the sinful, and therefore we have the potentiality of eternal life and the potentiality of redemption. And then for us, again, the plural genitive from the first person pronoun of us died on our behalf or our, in order that the introduction to a purpose clause, this is a subordinating indefinite purpose. And the purpose here, of course, is stated, firstly, by the aorist middle subjunctive of litro. Now, litro, of course, is the strongest of the words that we have studied thus far in the Greek language. However, I'd like to add this evening some words that you might want to add to your list, and that is the Hebrew as well. First, let me give you the Greek words again. All of which, by the way, is taken from the Agaro, or Agora. The Agora was a place where people were sold as slaves. It is sometimes referred to as simply the marketplace. But in the marketplace, there was always a particular area where they had a raised platform, and typical as we had in this country during slavery in the South, where they would have an individual who asked, what am I bid? And you had the slaves in a confined area, and they were brought up then one by one or two by two or however they were, and they were either sold in lots or by individuals. They were generally examined ahead of time by the potential buyers, and they would look in their teeth, for example, and see if their eyes were clear and feel their muscle tone, etc., etc. And, of course, that was the way it was done in the ancient world again. In other words, am I getting a healthy specimen, or am I getting something that's ready to die that's been pumped full of steroids? The fact of the matter is they wanted to make sure that this slave was going to be worth their bid price. That, of course, is completely discounted when the analogy is drawn to the believer, because, remember, we're all worthless, we're all lumps in a corner somewhere, and our Lord purchases us not on the basis of our worth or what he's going to get out of it, but based on the plan of the Father and his impersonal love for the entire human race. The first word that we took up was the word ergazo. Ergazo, of course, means to purchase from the slave market of sin. The other, of course, is the word ek ergazo, meaning to purchase and to take out of the sphere of that slave market. And then finally, we have the word for redemption, and that is the word litro, and that literally means to totally set free. Now, that is the word that is used in the text. So in Titus 2:14, we have, in order that he might, and the reason why the word might is used is because of the aorist subjunctive. Now, I want to go over this again because some of you weren't here, and if you are not familiar with the Greek language and Greek grammar, well, you're going to have problems in understanding why I made such an issue of the aorist subjunctive. You see, the future tense in English is described by something that is undetermined in the future. But the Greek future cannot be paralleled at all with the Greek, with the English future. The English future is an uncertainty future. The Greek future is certainty future based on a present occurrence. So how then are the Greeks going to use a future tense, but at the same time show some form of uncertainty? Well, they couldn't do it with the future tense because the future tense, by virtue of its use within the language, indicated something that was currently going on, and it was anticipated that because it was currently going on, that it in fact would continue to go on. That's the Greek future. You can see where the English future, when you talk about something that is going to happen, it's still rather subjunctive, right? Contingent, rather weak, rather optional, rather which way or that way. So what the Greeks did is they simply took the aorist tense, which is generally a word indicating something that occurred in the past, and connected it with the subjunctive mood. And if you didn't know your grammar, you'd say, how can you have something in the past that's uncertain? All right, so you can't say that the aorist is always past. The simple aorist, yes. The past tense in the Greek language is the aorist tense. There are many various forms of what we call the heuristic tense or the aorist tense. But in the subjunctive mood, it moves from the past and it goes into the future as a future uncertainty, or what we might call a future potential. Now, future potential, it doesn't indicate that what he accomplished on the cross might save us or might redeem us. That's not the issue. The subjunctive is taken up from the standpoint of the of us, the recipients, and those that are potentially redeemed by virtue of the finished work of the cross, which means that Christ died for whom? For all. And all are potentially saved. And therefore, if all are potentially saved, how many then are potentially redeemed? All. Christ's redemption, the redemptive price, was for all, but not all are redeemed. Not all are saved. So whenever you see that word might be saved, it's not showing the questionableness of salvation, but rather to the ones that may or may not have recognized Christ as Savior, or as in this case, appropriated the work of redemption on their behalf. We know that when we tell people in witnessing to be saved, that they have to recognize Christ as their personal Savior. We don't tell them to accept Christ or recognize Christ as the historical Savior. There's no question of that. Now, some may even deny that foolishly, but they're just denying history. But I know people that deny history, like those idiots in California that don't believe there was ever a Holocaust. Don't believe that 6 million Jews were killed during World War II. Well, what do they do with all the footage? And then recently, the discoveries that they found within the East Berlin chambers of actual documentation and actual film footage of the atrocities that were committed by the various doctors as well as the Nazis in World War II in Auschwitz and the various other camps. They actually had names. How about those people running around with the SS tattoos on them? What do you think, they did that just to be tattooed? So they could go around and say, my name tattoo also? You're a little too tall. You missed that one, that's okay. You remember Fantasy Island with that little French creep? Can't stand that. Now he's buying donuts. I'd give him donuts. The guy behind the counter is very, very patient. I wouldn't have that patience. No, I'll have that. No, I'll have that. No, I'll have that. You'll have that. So you can deny history, but nevertheless, history stands on itself. There are even people that have attempted to rewrite history. You know, some of the history books that your children are studying in public school, quite frankly, is not the way it happened. And I'll tell you why. I was there. I was alive during that time. And I can honestly say, see, they could pull that if everybody was dead and had no memory. I happen to be one of those strange bugs that remembers things that I did when I was less than a year old. And a year, and 2 years old, and 3 years old, and 4 years old. They're as clear to me as yesterday. And as you know, that was a long time ago. I haven't been four in a long time. Over 55 years. You know, by that time you'd think that some of the brain cells would have been destroyed and part of that memory would have been erased. No, it's still there. I can remember lighting a fire in my father's desk. I struck some matches. I was sitting there, I was playing with matches. And I took the thing out, and I struck it, and it all flared up, and I got upset, and I threw it in the drawer, and I shut the drawer, and I left. I went into another room. Of course, the thing started to go inside. The paper started burning. My mother was over by the kitchen. I can remember the kitchen as if it was an old, one of those tile-type white sinks, and she had put a kind of a drape around it. The drape down so the plumbing wouldn't show underneath. And she ran over, and I remember throwing water because I was hiding behind the door looking to see what was going on. And then I remember that smell. And ironically, guess what? Every time I smell that, you smelled it before, it's, you know, that wood and paper burning smell, water soaked, it reminds me of that. Aren't you thrilled to know that? That's my way of telling you that I can remember things that I did when I was... My mother said, how can you remember that? You were only three. A lot of times you think you remember something because Mom told you over and over again. But I can tell you where I was. She didn't know where I was. I was hiding. And I remember looking, you know. See, what was going to happen? Like Moses' sister, standing afar off. All right, three Hebrew words I'd like to give you in addition to the ones that I've given you in Greek that you should have in your notes to add to the Greek word litro. Gal, that's G-A-A-L. Gal simply means to redeem. To purchase the freedom of a slave or to buy back a slave. So sometimes it carries with it the connotation of buying back. In every case, whether it's ergazo, exergazo, litro, gal, pada, or gila, you're going to see that it all has and carries the idea of purchase. There's always a purchase involved. The second word in the Hebrew is padah, P-A-D-A-H. And here we have to redeem or to loose by paying a ransom. It is also translated to set free. See, the ancient world understood slavery because they could gain slaves by various means. We've already studied part of this under Jewish history. One of the ways in which an individual could be made a slave was simply voluntary. If you had too many bills, you just couldn't pay your debts. There was nothing known in the ancient world as bankruptcy. Somebody had to get paid. You just didn't, you know, sign chapter 11 and turn it over to your creditors and say, too bad. All right? Well, of course, if you did that, you'd go to jail. Whereas now there's all these loopholes in the law for financial, and, you know, for the most part, I think, since money isn't money anymore, you might as well play with lettuce leaves. But in the ancient world, if you owed money and you didn't pay it, they could take it out in your hide. Literally, and you would have to sign a contract with that individual to work for them. Another way was through a criminal act. If you did something that was criminal against an individual, you had to pay the price. Okay, the price, of course, being determined by the intensity of the crime. In some cases, parts of the body were removed. In theft, the hand was cut off. If you saw a woman in a way that you shouldn't have seen her, and you did so in a peeping Tom peeper. What do they call them? What are they? Peeping Toms. Okay? Tom peeper. Anyhow, they take your eye out. I can imagine what adultery caused. Nevertheless, that could have been interesting, especially for the male. Rape. There's a judge that has been doing it for years. They finally stopped him in California. And then there's also been a reference to it. They're actually trying to legislate it in some areas that rape will be punishable by castration. Well, at least we know one thing. They will sound like a girl from then on. If they want to rape, they won't be able to whisper in her ear deep things. I love you. You know, that sort of thing. Whatever. The sex drive, by the way, ironically, if the person is weird, even if they castrate, it doesn't matter. I had a cat that we castrated. He didn't think that meant anything. He'd still roam the town and get in fights and come back with an ear missing or something. All right, so we have then the word to redeem, the word to loose, paying the ransom to set free. And then the last one is simply translated redemption, and it's gelua. That's G-E-L-L-U-A-H. Gelua. And it means redemption. Now, again, in every case, you have a ransom being paid. There are various other ways, as we have studied. I remember the woman we've studied just recently who couldn't pay her debts, and she was afraid that her children were going to be taken and become servants, slaves. The word servant and slave in both the Hebrew and Greek language are identical. So don't, you know, sell me on this idea that you don't believe in slavery and yet you hire somebody to do something for you, because as a servant, that is exactly what the individual is. Now, I don't believe in slavery as it existed in this country, in various parts of this country, in that sense, the cruelty factor. But when you have a butler, or if you have a maid, or you have somebody that comes in and attends to your affairs and so on, and you hire that individual for a wage, they are your servants. And the word servant in Greek and the word slave in Greek is identical. There's no difference. Another was through military conquests. If you lost a battle, they gave you a choice. Either become a slave and be sold in the slave market, or be put to death. Well, there are a lot of slaves around. Many of them chose, obviously, to become slaves rather than to die. Another was to be born in slavery. In other words, you're a slave, married, under the permission of the master, and the child was then raised, but the child belonged to whom? To the master. And if the two worked their way out and eventually were released, the husband and wife that had the child, why, they would have to ask of the master for the child. If he said, no, the child was born under my household, under my jurisdiction, it's mine, that was it. Under Jewish law, that's the way it was. Some of you think that was unfair. Well, that's just the way it works. And it wasn't unfair because it's God's law, and God's law is never unfair. It's only man who stupidly tries to interpret God's law in the light of his liberal commie pinkle background and tries to figure it out. You like the way I put that? So go ahead, vote for these Democrats that are running, those clucks. Brown. Brother. And, of course, even Smiley himself. So he's from Arkansas, so what? All right, our word then, litro. To set free, to release. The subjunctive mood potential for every member of the human race, the aorist tense future, the middle voice. The middle voice is not only reflexive, but remember that it can be more active than passive. See, in English, we don't have a middle voice. We just have an active and a passive. The active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. Active. You, the subject, doing. Doing. I threw the ball. All right? I'm the actor. That's the active voice. The ball was thrown by me. Now, that's different. That's passive. Because the ball in itself cannot do the throwing. So the passive is where the subject receives the action of the verb. In this case, the ball is the subject, but it's receiving the action. All right, now how do you show that by the actor doing something, it acts not only upon himself, but it in fact becomes beneficial for him to do it? In English, you have to say all that. The Greek simply had another one. The middle. And why middle? Because it's between... This is really deep, by the way. It's between the active and the passive. Great. And it was active from the standpoint of the actor producing, but it was passive because it reflected back upon himself. One of the ways in which I teach this when I have a Greek class is the middle use. As a matter of fact, there's no other form found in the Greek language for the Greek word prosefkome, which means I pray. Middle voice. Now, I'm doing the praying, right? But, notice, I'm being benefited by praying as well. And I'm not praying to myself, but that action is coming back and is benefiting me. Prosefkome. The other one is the word for bathe. There are many other uses, but there the action is being performed on oneself. In this case, to the benefit of others. Must have had a rough day. All right, so the passive is just the opposite of the active. The middle is in between both. There are those that feel that the middle voice is more passive than it is active. I disagree. I in some cases, I could split it right down the middle. In most cases, I like to make it more active than passive because, after all, the actor is performing the action and he is being benefited by it. And to make it strictly passive is to lose the point. But then I was looking up a word the other day, a very interesting word. It's a word that I heard a lot as a child, and it's a word I was talking to a Greek friend of mine just last evening, and I mentioned this word to him, and he went, I says, translate it for me. But see, in his Greek mind, he understood exactly what it meant. But in English, it just didn't come out right. So we started adding words hither and thither to try to give it some fullness. The New Testament uses it. I'm going to save it for a future date. It's a great word. Great word. But it'll just simply prove the point of there are some words that are just not able to be properly translated in English. Because English just doesn't have the full meaning of that word. You'll find that in other languages as well. When the Bible was being translated from Greek to another known language or a common language, when John Nelson Darby did the new translation, he didn't even use English. And he was a Scotsman. He used French. Because he tried English and he says... Doesn't have it. He had actually mastered the language to where he could do what with it? He could think in the Greek language. That's the key. And until a pastor can, he can't really properly evaluate the Word of God. There's only one other man that I know of, well, three other men that I know of, one of which lives in Houston, that can think the Greek language. The rest just simply think like other people think the Greek language, which is fine. I have no problem with that. So you have a rare one here, by the way. Take advantage of it. I may not be around too long. All right, so we have then the aorist middle subjunctive of litro. And litro, of course, meaning not only to buy, to purchase, to pay the price, to release, to set free, to the extent that now the business of slavery is not dependent upon the purchaser, but rather the purchasee, the one to whom the redemption was afforded, the one to whom redemption was given. Now, there are pleas, there are calls, there are summons throughout the scriptures. And it is amazing the amount that I've found, how many verses there are that describe we've been bought, we are purchased. In addition to that, that we're really not our own. Okay, now, you know, we take a lot in this country especially, and more so I think in the West than in other parts of the world, because of the heritage of the old West, what's mine is mine, and keep your grubby fingers off of it, right? The trespass laws in this country, in this part of the world are much more severe than they are in other parts. It used to be, for what it's worth, in Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, if you walked onto someone's property and he said, get off, and you didn't, you could shoot him. That was the basic trespass laws of the land. Of course, you can't do that now. Remember, this was back in the 19th century. Try that now and you'll go to jail. And this business, by the way, of dragging a person in the doorway, you ever hear that? Forget that. If you're in fear of your life, I don't care where you are. Boom, boom. And that means take a hammer and hit him on the head. No. It means whatever force is necessary to what? Escape the situation because you are in a life-threatening situation. That's what the law reads. Got to be careful how you interpret that as well. What's life-threatening? Some people say that a good pair of sneakers would take you out of that situation as well. I don't know. I have a problem with that. Westerners are not noted, for example, of running from problems. They want to stay their ground, sitting on the doorstep with a proverbial shotgun, you know, get off my land before I shoot your head off, you know, that sort of thing. And I have no problem with that. I've adopted the whole philosophy. After being here all these years, you know, people say, where were you born? I say, New York. And they say, really? I say, yeah, but forget that. You know, I left there when I was 19, and I've been in the West for the most part for the last 30-plus years. Oh, they said, you're a native. The doctrine of redemption. We covered part of this already, and I want you to get it down again, especially as it applies to the blood of Christ, because there are three doctrines that are related to the blood of Christ. The first of which is redemption itself. The second is reconciliation. And the third is propitiation. I'm going to leave the application of this for a while. I keep wanting to get to it so I can... But that's way down in our study, so just relax. The application, of course, is going to be very simple. You purchase with a price, therefore glorify God. That's what he expects. And it's his right to insist on that. Why? Because he bought you. You know, if I own something, I expect something from that, right? This is my possession. If I go in and spend so many thousands of dollars for an automobile, I don't expect to admire it. I expect it to do and fulfill the purpose for which it was designed, right? And that you'll find, by the way, in every area of life. When you hire on for a job, what does the person expect you to do? Is this too deep? What you were hired on to do. A husband expects a wife to be a wife. A wife expects a husband to be a husband, right? A friend expects a friend to be a friend. A congregation expects the pastor to do their pastor teaching. That's the way it works. And you have the right to do that. If I got up here and said, well, folks, you know, I was just too busy this week and I just didn't study and sorry, you know, hug each other and for an hour and I'll see you later, I don't think I'd last too long. I would think the deacons would be right in there that night saying, let's meet. And rightfully so, and I'd expect that. You'll never hear that, by the way, because I'm about 6 years down the line already. If I didn't study another drop for another 4 years, I could teach here for 10. But don't hold your breath. Because as I go through this, I go, whoa, I've got to look that up. And I thought I knew redemption. I thought I knew it the first time I taught it 35 years ago, again when I taught it 30 years ago, again 25 years ago, then 20 years ago, 15, and so on. I teach it about 5 year cycles. I'm on it now. And when I look back, I say, you didn't know anything. How'd you even get by with it? And that time I said, whoa, boy, have I covered that subject. All right. The doctrine of redemption, and we'll amplify that. The doctrine of reconciliation, briefly amplify that. Doctrine of propitiation. Now, when I say these things, they should say something to you. And if they don't, well, you either weren't in Bible class last week, or you don't even have the basic truths that are necessary to understand the Christian life. Because all of these actually start and begin your Christian life and the foundation on which your entire Christianity is built. We simply call it here what? Basics. See you on Sunday morning, first service. I don't know if Bob has covered this already. I'm sure he has. But if you asked him a question, he'd go over part of it again. I'm sure. Redemption is always directed towards sin, and therefore the sinner. And you must understand that sin is an outrage to God, and the offended, all right? The offended, this is a very important principle of life as well. Listen to me carefully. The offended is always God, never man. That's why man never needs to be propitiated. See, only arrogant man thinks that he wants to pass the buck to the one that was offended. Sin is an offense to God. Okay? Now, let me put it this way. Let's say Gary and I are seated in a room, and I offend Gary, and he is totally and absolutely innocent of invoking that offense. All right? And then in the course of our discussion, I say to Gary, Gary, you know, it was really your fault. And he says, wait a minute. I'm the offended one. You're the guilty one. And that's what this doctrine teaches. And until you understand that, you'll never understand the enormity of what man's sin and how it offends God. So the offended is God. Therefore, who is the one that has to be satisfied? Not man, but God, because he's the offended one. So we have, as a result of that, the concept of satisfaction in the doctrine of propitiation. But propitiation, to satisfy the demands of God, must always be in agreement with the character of God. Okay? Now, for example, here's man now. Man realizes that he has offended God by his sin. So now man is going to somehow justify himself and attempt to propitiate a holy God by his deeds. You know what salvation that's called, don't you? One word. Works. Right? Catholicism, Orthodoxy, you name it, that's their bag. They pull their little tricks out and they say, look, God, look what I've done. They dangled something in front of him. Aren't you pleased? Look, I lit a candle. Look, I lit two candles. Huh? And on and on and on. Or look, I did this. Or look, I did that. And God says, I'm not interested in what you do. I'm the offended one. And therefore, on the basis of my standard, there must be propitiation. Not on the basis of your standard. And until you understand that, and by the way, until you understand that, you'll never understand forgiveness. And you'll never understand what it means to be guilty of a situation. The antithesis to this plan is man working his salvation, and that's religion, and that's arrogance. Because religion is man's attempt to appease, to propitiate a holy God. And God says, the only way you can satisfy me is to be as holy as I am. Oh, well, now we got a problem, folks. Don't we? So what is it then that propitiates? What does God see that satisfies his demands? The cross. And there he sees the innocence of his son, the sinless, dying on behalf of the sinful. So here's how he sees man. Watch this. Are you ready? Follow me. Watch. God's eyes through the cross to man. He can only see man in the light of the cross. And so if the cross is absent in the life of that individual, then he sees him still yet in his offense. He still sees them in their sin. Even though their sin is paid for, even though it's been atoned for, even though it's been potentially purchased, redemption. Until the individual recipient, and you see, what does he have to admit at this point? And you see, even in some of the statements in Roman Catholicism, thee and thee only have I offended, O God. Now I'm going to show you how good I can be to discount the offense. That's an offense. You should add to that, and by the way, I think I'll offend you a little more by trying to do to satisfy your just demands. And his just demands are very simple. What does a perfect God demand? Come on, say it. Perfection. Is there anyone perfect here? I'm not. You're not. Certainly Gary isn't. We know Gary isn't. He's married to my daughter. That's in itself. That's aligned himself with imperfection. Why? Because she carries my sin nature. Isn't it amazing how many people think they're just so perfect? They can do no wrong. And then if they do, they're always trying to do what? Pass it off on somebody else? No! Man has to see himself exactly as he is, shipwrecked. And he has to be humbled before God. Humbled to the extent where he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But see, man always wants to say, I'm something. Or something, if you speak English. All right, so you have then man in sin offending God. And why do we sin? Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. That's why. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born with a sin nature. Look, if everything I touched, right, left a big blue spot on it, and you walked into the room and you saw all these blue spots on the door, right, every place, door handle, say, what would you say? Oh, Miller was here. There's his mark. Why? Because I'm a blue spotter. That's in my, you know, it's in me. Blame me for it. By the way, don't do that. If you see blue spots on a wall, I didn't do it. That's an illustration, okay? The point is very simple, though. When we come into this life, we're born in sin. So we can't do but what? Sin. And the first opportunity we're given to do it, what do? We leave a blue spot on the wall. Because it's in our nature to do so. You'll say, well, God should understand that and say, well, he can't help it. Or make an excuse for it. No, because he's holy. And God cannot compromise his holiness. And so his plan comes up with an idea. How can God justify man redeem him, and yet be propitiated. Only one act right there, the cross. Perfect God and perfect man becoming our sin. Man, what a plan. What a plan. Therefore, the act of taking man from his previous state and bringing him unto himself embraces the whole concept of every doctrine that's related to salvation, and it all falls under one basic heading, reconciliation. Man is always reconciled to God. God is never reconciled to man. Next, God is always propitiated by the work that he sees his Son perform. Man never needs to be propitiated. What right does he have to demand anything? He's the offender, not the offended. Make sense? Are you starting to see now the relationships that we have with people in life? The offender, the offended. What's the first thing that a man or a woman wants to do when they've offended someone else? Don't say apologize. Not according to the sin nature. What's the first thing? Defend themselves. There's an automatic wall of defense that goes up. And then you want to throw a dart at the individual and say, well, you know, it's really, what? Your fault. Where'd we get that from? Where'd we ever get that scheme? From Daddy. We'll call him Daddy Adam. I mean, sorry, Daddy Adam. Daddy Adam do. Yeah, Adam, he pulled that same thing. Why did you do what you did? Oh, well, it's your fault. It's the woman's fault. It's the fig's fault. It's the snake's fault. It's the ground's fault. It's the fact that I'm alive. God says, no, Adam, it's your fault. And you'll suffer the consequence. Boom! And he did. Why wasn't it the woman's fault? After all, she sinned first. It's one word that describes why it isn't called Eve's original sin. She was deceived. Get this, ladies, and that hasn't stopped since. That's the way you get to a woman. You deceive her. And by the way, there's nothing more diabolical than a deceptive woman. You know, men are kind of what? Do-do-do-do-do, here I am. Right? It's the woman that goes. Huh? She's the one that's plotting and writing and scheming and proposing. Men just go into things, hey, here, here, poof, right? No, not women. No, they go. And while they're going this way, it's, right, sharpening the blade. Hug me. Of course, I've known some men that thought like women, and they were backstabbers as well. But you see, ladies, you have Mama Eve to thank. She was deceived. She went, really? See? Hey, if a snake came in the garden and started talking to you, would you talk to it? But you see, it wasn't a snake. And so that's why she was also deceived. This may have been one of her pets. Come here, Fido. Woof, 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 woof. And all of a sudden it starts talking to her. She didn't go, what strange thing is this? My pet speaketh to me? King James English, of course. No. She just conversed with it. And it said, hi, Eve. Hi. How's it going? Great. What about that tree? Well, it's... We can't even touch that tree.
She'd already begun to conspire. Think about it. Who said anything about touching the tree? Was there anything in the announcement about touching the tree, that if you touched it, you die? What was the death? Spiritual. What was the violation? Eating of it. See, we're starting to eat her up. Well, we can't even touch the thing. We can't touch it. Who said that? He didn't question that. Oh, really? Now he's going to build on that. Here's where the deception comes in. She's deceived. He's going to deceive her even more. And Timothy brings it out beautifully. The woman was not in the offense or counted for the offense being deceived. See, I had scripture to back that in case anybody said, where'd you get that from? All right, propitiation then toward God, reconciliation toward man, and redemption toward sin, subsequently the sinner. Point two, and this is where we begin this evening, and we have about a half a minute. First word, so. And I'll finish that tomorrow night. Now, let me give you this. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we are sinners. And under the condemnation of Adam's sin, and by the way, if there's any doubt in your mind that you are a sinner, remember what you always choose to do, which is the easiest. Which is the easiest, by the way, in a situation that, well, is rather, tell the truth or tell a lie? What's easier? Tell a lie. Boop. Did you break that vase? No, me, no. The dog did it. And the dog goes, what's the dog going to say?
Hey, I didn't know it, he did it.
The cat knocked the thing off. Well, whatever. Who drank all the orange juice? Oh, I had some friends over today, and they, you know, that sort of thing. If there's ever a problem with drinking orange juice, I don't have that problem. Why do we sin? Because we're sinners. Then how do we know we sin? We choose to. That's the first option we have. See, that's our natural function. See, talk about natural bodily functions. That's the natural soulish function. Is to do what? Sin. It's the course of least resistance. Tell the truth? No, tell a lie. Do what we're supposed to do? No, do the opposite. Obey God's word? No, disobey God's word. Look, you're driving your car, right? The light turns amber, yellow, whatever color you want to call it. First impression, squash on it. That's a violation, in a sense. You say, well, it really isn't a violation. Technically, it isn't. So we start technically getting, you know? Technically. My wheels were across the center, and so on. I spent a whole hour in court one day proving that I couldn't have been doing the speed that the individual said I was doing. With my old truck, by the way. What a riot that was. I was given a ticket for speeding on Peoria Avenue. And when my girls heard that I got a ticket for speeding, they just about fell over laughing. Especially in my old truck. I mean, you could get out and walk faster. And the way I drive, you know, I've driven like Grandpa since I was 40. I'm not a heavy-footed thing. Now, the Blonde Bomber, that's something else. That's why I took the Cadillac away from her. Well, she'd get behind that thing and start aiming it. Here we go. Get out of my way. Whoa! Okay. So I went to court, and I said, look, it takes so many distance for braking and so on and so on and so forth. And I says, I would have ended up halfway down and into the guy's front yard and so on. Judge says, not guilty. Of course, I knew the judge. Well, it was a Glendale policeman that stopped me. And the judge was a judge that I was friends with for many years while I was still with the department.
And he says, what are you doing here? He says, are you here to testify? And I said, yeah, for myself. He says, why? I says, I got a ticket. He says, what jerk gave you a ticket? That's the way it started. Then there were five officers in the courtroom, sitting in the back. And every time I answer a question, they go. The prosecuting attorney summarized my argument and said, would you say then, Mr. Miller, that? Yeah. He says, Your Honor, he says, not guilty. They fired the guy about a week later. He's a jerk. He thought he had to just write tickets so that he'd impress his duty sergeant. And he told him, I says, I used to be with the Glendale Police Department. Yeah. I said, all right, buddy, I'll see you in court. That truck will never do 55 miles an hour in the shorter distance. I was doing 38 when that happened. It was about top speed in second gear. Remember when the speed limit was 55? That's all I could do because of the gear ratio. All right. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we are sinners, not only by choice, but by volition. We sin because we choose to, and we sin because we are sinners. Once you understand that, then you understand the enormity of God's grace. You know, I'm convinced there are a lot of believers that don't appreciate what God has done on their behalf. You know why? Because they have too great of appreciation of whom what they are. I had a man actually tell me once, we were giving our testimonies, seated around a table, and he says, you know, I wasn't as bad as all you guys. He says, God really got something when he got me. Boo. Can I touch you? Do you think that way? Well, I'll tell you, some of you may not think that way, but you act that way, and it can only tell me that you think that way. Do you think God is really impressed that he got you? I would think that you began to become impressed with the fact that you got him, that he'd even accept you. The same as you wives should be in awe that that man would even say, I love you. Who are you? Who are you? Or that that woman would say to you, mister, I love you. You're not her gift. You're each other's gift. The woman who demands, the man who demands, what right do you have to demand anything? Who are you? Do we have the right to demand from God? Huh? No, we wouldn't dare. Why? Well, you say, well, we're totally indebted to him. Why don't you start looking at life that way? Put yourself in that position. I'm indebted to my fellow man. I'm indebted to my husband, to my wife. The very fact that he says, I love you. Who else could love you? Did you ever stop to think of that under right man, right woman? There's only one person that could actually say that? We take that for granted. Step all over it. Do worse than that to it. Why? Because we're sinners, that's why. I'm convinced that some of you don't appreciate Westside Bible Church. You don't appreciate the doctrine you're getting. I know there are parents that don't appreciate Westside Private School. To their shame. To their shame. I'm almost getting to my word, and I better stay away from it. It's a beautiful word. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. We know that without you, we're nothing. Without you, we have nothing. Oh, we may have what the world has to offer, but in comparison to what you've given to us, it's nothing. We praise thee for everything. Everything we have in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship together, but especially our relationship to thee. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.